Let's continue to quieten our hearts and minds as we now receive God's word. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on that day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made complete in love. We love because he loved us. He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Here ends the reading.
Well, good morning, everyone. And if you're new here for the very first time, welcome to CCC. Happy Father's Day. My name's Ying, and I'm one of the English pastors here. Well, today is Father's Day. Let me just press this. Today is Father's Day. It's a day when we choose to remember and celebrate fathers. But as we do so, it's also worth pausing to reflect how important fathers are to families. Now, I think it's easy for us to know how important mothers are to our families, don't we? I put the question to my family one day: girls, if I was to go to heaven before Mum, what would happen to Mum? Oh, she will not know how to do all the techo stuff, like fix, troubleshoot her Apple computer. Okay, although I think they might be able to do that now. If Mum went to heaven first before I did, what would happen? I would die of malnutrition because I would have a KFC for one night, McDonald's another, instant noodles, Domino pizzas, and I would die of lack of hygiene because I would not know what to do with my dirty undies. So we all know the role that mothers play, and it's easy to think how important their importance. But what is often not recognized is the invisible and quiet but very important role that the fathers play. Have a look at this graph, all right? You see there. It's interesting to see what it says here, obviously speaking about the Christian, but it does highlight the importance, the role, the quite often invisible role the fathers play in the life of the family. When a dad comes to faith in Christ first, 93% of families will follow. 93%. If the wife comes to faith in Christ first, only 17%. And if the child comes to faith, only 3.5%. And what that highlights is the strategic, critical role that fathers play in the life of the family. Whether we like it or not, they play a critical role. And that's why it's worth pausing to remember if not to celebrate our fathers and the fathers around us today. But when we speak about Father's Day, no doubt it comes with mixed feelings. There are those of us for whom our father is our hero, our first hero, or the daughter's first love, because the fathers are a great inspiration. But it also needs to say, and the sad reality is not always the case, there are the fathers who are absent and disengaged. Like the young father I spoke to many years ago, who was so busy at work, he really had no time for his wife and his kids. He wanted to give the best to his clients, but even didn't give the spare change to his wife and the kids. Or the fathers who abandoned their family. A son whose father left their family for another woman. Or the father who abandoned the family because the wife got too sick and it was too hard for him to care for her. Or worse still, on a day like this, it conjures up the fathers who've been violent and abusive, physically, verbally, or sexually. Like the young girl speaking to whose father basically molested her for 10 years. When we come to Father's Day, it is a day that we want to celebrate. We want to remember the fathers. Let's be honest, it's not always a rosy picture that we have. Even the picture that we had at the very beginning, it's great. But that's not true for many of us. So we come with mixed feelings. So it's worthwhile exploring this question of fathers. But as we do so, I'm also mindful here that we have a very mixed congregation. What is the relevance of Father's Day for those who are young men, women, or those who come from broken families? And I want to say it's relevant for all of us in different ways, because one, father, there's a need for mutual encouragement. Being a father is not an easy task. There needs to be support, encouragement, and sometimes challenge and rebuke to fathers all around to stay focused, if not to change the way they think and the way they treat their family. Fatherhood may begin as an individual, but they'll only succeed in the context of the community. And that's why we're coming together to encourage the fathers here. But also, why is it relevant? Because for many of you young guys, you're going to grow up to be fathers. And I have to say, for some of you young guys, I say this with all deep respect, for some of you guys, don't be like your fathers. For some others, yes, be like your father. For men, all of us, aim to be the father that God wants us to be. And for the young girls, look for the man who will be the good father of your child-to-be one day. And for all of us, always remember that we have a Father in heaven who we want to explore. So for that reason, let's explore some of what it means for fathers today. And the first thing I want to say is to pursue love. Pursue love. The first thing above all else for us fathers, and indeed for all of us, is to make love our top priority, our passion, our pursuit. Excel in love. Look at what John says, the passage that we read out today. Look at what he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. He says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another." He calls upon his congregation there. He's not talking about just fathers, but everyone. Love one another. Now, this command to love one another flows out of a big thread that runs throughout the whole Bible. That is to love. That love is such a priority in our life, right? Where Jesus reminds us, what are the two greatest commandments? One, to love God with all your mind, body, and soul. And what is the second greatest commandment? Love others as yourself. Jesus said that the new commandment I give to you, love others as I have loved you. So love is the thing that runs as a golden thread throughout the whole Bible. Pursue love. But when we look at, but here's the thing. When you look at fathers today, what are they constantly chasing? What are they constantly chasing? What are they seeking to excel in more than anything else? What is it that they give themselves to study endless nights, to success, progression, and to become better in their vocation, their career, chasing the money, chasing the lifestyle, chasing their hobbies? And if it's not just that, and you see this, not only themselves, but what is it that they keep driving in their kids? They are keep pushing their kids to be successful, to get the top grades, to get the good job, like the young man that I spoke to many years ago. He was driving his daughter, who was in primary school, to tutoring pre-university classes. Why? I asked him. Because she needs to get the best grades, get the best university, best job, to get the best life. And I asked him, well, what about love? What about relationship? Oh, yeah. But what does the Bible say? To all you fathers here, both present and future, to all you young girls who will find a partner, husband in the future, what is the one thing that you need to chase more than anything else? It is love. Be excellent in love more than anything else. Love. Let love be that one defining trait above all else. Pursue love. But if we are to pursue love, where do we find it? Love comes from God. Love comes from God. Look at what John goes on to say. Have a look at that sort of passage again. In verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. It comes from God. In other words, when it says it comes from God, John is actually saying it doesn't come from us. Love is not something innate in us. If anything, our natural disposition, despite common belief, is actually greed and selfishness. And experience bears this out, doesn't it? You talk to any parent, and what do they, would they teach you that they've got to keep teaching their kids? How to be good, how to be kind, how to share. No parent I have known has ever had to teach their kids how to lie and steal and cheat and, you know, be greedy. It's just natural to us. It's innate in all of us. If that is the case, then how can, if greed and selfishness is so intrinsic to our DNA, then how can fathers pursue love? Well, it's simple, isn't it? They need to pursue God. Why is that? Because love comes from God. But what does it mean that love comes from God? Is God some sort of coach? Does he give us life tips? What does it mean that God, love comes from God? Have a look at what it says here. Everyone who has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. What is he actually saying here? He's saying here, if you belong to God, you have been born anew and you carry the family resemblance. If you've been born of God, you carry the spiritual DNA of God himself. And what is that? Love. Now, I want to test this out. Okay, let's see if you know. Now, many of you know, but I don't think they're here, okay? Now, you know Tim and Michelle, right? Right, you know Tim and Michelle, right? Take a good look at that couple. Tim and Michelle, are you there online? Just put a chat there. Are you online? Say yes or no, or maybe he's still asleep. But anyway, Tim and Michelle. No, nothing's on the chat. Righto. All right, have a look at that, right? You know Tim and Michelle, sometimes they're going to be around. Or have a good look. Okay, right? Who does she look like? Tim or Michelle? Who does she look like? Both? Why? Okay, let's go again, okay? Who does she look like? Like Dad? Who says Dad? Who says Mom? Both of them. Oh, you want to... Oh, no one... Okay. All right, let's try somewhere else, all right? You want to be safe. All right. Let's try this one. You know that couple. Are they here by any chance? Ah, okay, young, okay. Right, take a good look. All right. There you go. All right, who does he look like? Who says Mum? Who says Dad? All right, okay. Young, who does Ezekiel look like? Who would you say? Ah, Vanessa, all right. What's the point of all this? John is saying something similar here. If we've been born of God, we've been born with a new nature. We carry a spiritual DNA. We carry, in one sense, God's DNA because we've been born into his family. And what is that? It is love. Why? Because God is love. You're born into his family. You carry his DNA. And what is the DNA? Is love. You see, how can you say you belong to God, which is what John goes on saying, if you have a bitterness and an anger? How can you say if you belong to God, if you're born of him, you're part of his family, and if there's no love for God's people, no love for anyone, how can you say you belong to God if you come here and have no desire to love the people here who are basically your siblings in Christ? If you have been born of God, you are part of his family and you carry his spiritual DNA. Now, please do not misunderstand. I'm not saying that you're perfect in love. None of us are. But it is saying that we have this spiritual DNA, don't we? A spiritual DNA which will grow and develop and develop. A baby dog cannot grow to become a fish or monkey any more than a person who does not belong to God cannot grow in the love that God speaks of here. Only those who belong to God, who've been born of God, can love. And so here's the point for the fathers. If you want to be the father who really wants to grow in love, one thing, you need to know God. Because if you do not know God, you cannot grow in the sort of love that God speaks about. Because only those who are born of God can truly love. And if for you fathers, if you truly belong to God, then make love your constant pursuit. Growing, growing, growing in love because you have been born of God. Remember, love is not something innate in us. It comes from God. And only those who have been born of God can truly love. That leads us to the next point. If that is the case, then what does this love look like? And that is that this love needs to be modeled or patterned on God's love. God's love is the pattern for our love. Have a look again what he says in 1 John chapter 4. Have a look at verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And a few things need to highlight here. The first thing is this, right? And that is that love is not something that begins with us. It is not something that begins with us. We do not define what love is. It begins with what God has done for us. Not what we do for each other. Not what we do for God. It begins with what God has done for us. And it's important to get this right. Why is that? Because oftentimes we make this big mistake of using each other as the measuring stick of what God's love is all about. Now, there's some truth in it, because if you're born of God, you carry His DNA. So there is a measure of truth in it. However, it's not the whole truth. Why is that? Because if you use yourself or each other as a measuring stick of what God's love is all about, either it will be boring or it will be tragic. I know a person who was sexually abused by her father, and I spent many years talking to her. And so when I talked to her about God's love for her, she can only think in disgust and remember the years of being molested by her dad. Because for her, God's love is seen and measured by the father's love, which in that case was destructive. The passage says no. It doesn't begin with your love for God. Love is not defined by what you see around you. That's not where you begin. Love begins with seeing what that passage. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. This is love. And that's helpful for us to, again, remember. Because on a Father's Day, we might have come from a loving background where the Father truly is our hero and our Father is the daughter's first love. But that's never good enough. Because the love of the Father in heaven is so much greater than anything your Father here on earth can give you. Infinitely greater. But even if we come from a traumatic background where our fathers were abusive or abandoned us or at least neglected us, that doesn't need to stop us from understanding God's love, because it doesn't begin with our love for others and God, but going back to God's love for us. So what does God's love look like? Well, have a look at this. Verse 9 is interesting. This is how God showed His love among us. Do you hear what's actually saying there? God's love is not some secretive idea or concept. God has actually shown His love. It's not tucked away. It's not something you have to try and conjure up. He's put His love on public display. So what does it look like? Verse 9, He sent His Son, His one and only Son, into the world that we might live through Him. What's he actually saying? God's love is shown. Let me use that word, shown, displayed, put on display for us, how He sent His Son to give us life. Life. Pause about that for a moment and think about that. It's something we all want, isn't it? But when we think about life, we think life in terms of our bank balance. The more money I have, the better the life. We think of life in terms of our nice home. The better the house, the better the life. We think of life in terms of marriage. If I'm married, I will have a life. Singleness? No. We think of life having children. If I have children, I have life. If I don't have children, I'm missing out on something. But what does God say? God says life comes from Jesus. It comes from Jesus. For to know Jesus is to know the source of true life. So the question then, how does Jesus give us life? Have a look what he says. We read that he loved, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And what? Sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The word atoning sacrifice is a concept carried from the ancient world. Atoning sacrifice was the idea of a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice sometimes, child sacrifices offered to the gods to turn away the gods' anger and to secure as best as they could the blessings of God.
Now, here's the crazy thing.
Well, all the religions of the world offer up animals and children and grains. God does the most incredible thing. He offers up his own son to turn away his anger. He sent Jesus into this world to go into hell, into our place. He sent Jesus into the world to offer up his life by dying in our place. He sent Jesus into the world to take our punishment that we so rightly deserve, that we might secure, have access, secure access to God's blessing. You see, the point of this passage here is that God loved us in the most extreme way because we were so unlovable. You see, we were people who waved our fist at God and told God to get lost. Leave us alone. We were people who broke his rules, destroyed relationships, destroyed his creation, lied about him, lied to him. We deserve to go to hell. We made God so angry he was willing to punish us and send us to hell. That is how bad we were. And yet God loved us in the most extreme way because he loved us, not because we're so lovable, but we were so heinous in his eyes, and yet he loved us so deeply. You know, when you have a child for the first time, or even second or third child, you look at the child and you are just captivated by the beauty and the fragility of that young child. But imagine that was not the case. Imagine you had a child like this. That's a real picture. Imagine that was your child. What would you do? You know what some people do? They know that. They would have bought the child. But you see that child and say, no, that's my child. I will love that child. And you got to ask, and people are going to ask, are you sure? Do you realize the financial cost to keep that child healthy? Do you realize the emotional cost? And do you realize the social cost of having to face the looks and the rejection of all the people around you? And you say, no, I will love that child. I don't care how much it costs. That is my child. I will love him without end. And you will spend late nights caring for the child. You will spend endless amounts of money making sure the bills are paid. You will actually spend lots of energy protecting the child and affirming your love for the child. But here's the thing. The thing doesn't end there. The child grows up. The medical bills are going through the roof. Your emotional energy is being taxed extremely. The social cost is enormous. And your child is growing to be a bratty little kid who just basically is constantly having a tantrum. But your love for the child continues unabated. And as the child grows up, the bills continue to rise, the social cost, the emotional cost. And even harder still, as the child grows up to be rebellious. And worse still, as it grows up, ends up in jail with a criminal record as long as your arm. And yet you continue to love that child without end, regardless of the expense, the emotional, the toll that you have on yourself. You see, love is not defined by what we do. It is ultimately defined by what God has done. And how, where do we see the infinite, unimaginable, inexpressible love of God for us who are rebellious? It is ultimately in the cross of Jesus. See, if you look to your fathers for and understand God's love, you will see only a pinprick. You only see a little bit. And if you look to your fathers who failed you, then yes, you will not see love. But where do we see the love of God? We see it in the death of Jesus. See, God's love is the pattern for our love. Today is Father's Day. It is Father's Day. And I want to say that the health of the father has a big bearing on the health of the family. Healthy fathers lead to healthy families. Abusive fathers, neglectful fathers, fathers who abandon the family, lead to trauma in the families. But here's the thing, whatever you are like as a father, whether you're good or bad, know this, that we have a Father who is in heaven, who has loved us without end, who has modeled for us how we should love, and even when we have failed, who continues to love us and to call us gently to follow His lead in how to love those around us. The love of the Father to all of us is demonstrated in the cross of Christ. For in the cross of Christ, we see the supreme, the ideal, the perfect love. We see the love of the Father's love for all of us, regardless. Whether you come from a good family, whether you come from a difficult family, know this, there is a Father who loves you without end. You know, Father's Day for me is always a mixed feeling. When I was growing up, I loved my dad, but I have to say that he brought a lot of grief to my own family, a lot of broken, a lot of sadness, a lot of tears. But 50 years ago, something incredible happened. I was rescued by my Heavenly Father, who adopted me into His family, gave me a new birth, and He loved me. And He taught me how to be a father. He taught me how to love my wife. He taught me how to love my kids. I'm not perfect. But where my Father on earth failed me, my Father in heaven has never failed me. He has been the wonderful Father to me, and He is a wonderful Father to all of us. For you who belong to Him, know that He loves you. And for those who don't know Him, know this, that He wants you to know Him, to be born in His family, and to know what His love for you is all about. Let me pray. Father, we pray for all the fathers here. We give you thanks for those fathers who truly do love their children in the way you have loved us. For them, we pray for them to continue to grow and that they will continue to pursue you. But we also know, Lord, that we are broken vessels. We know there are fathers here who have neglected their families. We know of fathers who have abandoned their families in love for the world. And tragically, we know of fathers who have been abusive to their families. Father, would you bring healing and transformation to these fathers? Will you help them? We pray that they will come to know you and find life through your Son, and to know your love for them. And that Father in heaven, that you might change them to be the Father that you've called them to be, the Father who is like you, our Heavenly Father. And Father, we give you thanks that you are indeed our Father who loves us and sent your Son as atoning sacrifice for us to give us life, your life. Amen.